All right, I take it you're taking your Bibles in hand, and you are turning to Malachi 3. And your eyes are looking at the Word of God. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you say, how shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you've robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation, bringing all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat or food in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vineyard cast her fruit before the time of the field, saith the Lord of hosts. And all nations shall call you blessed, for you shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Let's pray. So this morning, Lord, as we do our very best to be careful and to be diligent and to be thoughtful with your word, I pray that you would guide every single word that's spoken from this pulpit. In Jesus' holy name, amen. So here we are with this shocking description in verse number 7 with this idea. I'm sorry, I'm moving down from there. Verse number 9, you are cursed with a curse. And quite frankly, that sounds harsh because it is harsh. It's, in fact, shocking to say you're cursed with a curse. And the idea of causing great harm or misfortune, the idea that God is causing misharm upon his people, that God is actively engaged in bringing misfortune into their lives, is in fact disturbing. We are shocked that he's doing this. We're puzzled. We can't surprise it. And the logical question is, us as well? And because let's face it, if this is theologically accurate for us, that'll preach. If you could walk around to the church and say, I checked your tithing records, brother, and it ain't looking good for you, that'd preach. And there's no doubt that a verse like this has been taken out of context by preachers numerous times. And new believers and Christians are told, you're cursed because you're not tithing. And if in fact all we had was just this verse, we could rightfully say such a thing. But for us to be students of the Word of God, which is what we are as Bereans, we stand for the very idea that we study the Word of God, that we want to make sure that we accurately apply it, that we take it within its context. We have to remember that we're in the Old Testament this morning. We're under the law in this text. First and foremost, this messenger was speaking to Israelites under the law. We can't immediately just go, let's preach this here in the 21st century to a bunch of believers who are in fact born again. So let's go to Galatians 3 and see if we can help or get a better understanding of this very idea. And we're going to Galatians for the sake of answering the question, are we also under a curse if we don't tithe? So that's why we're going to Galatians. So 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and then you have Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. So let's find Galatians chapter number 3. And I'd like to start with verse number 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for what? for righteousness. I hope you have your Bible open. I hope you're looking at the Word of God. Maybe you have a pen in hand. You're taking notes. This is an active, participating Bible study. Know you therefore that they which are of faith, the same are children of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God had a plan, that God would in fact in the future justify the heathen. That's the Gentiles. Folks, that's us. That God would justify us through what? Faith. Faith. This is what he preached. The gospel unto Abraham, saying, in you, Abraham, all the nations shall be blessed. So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. So that's one group of people. Sons and daughters of Abraham are people of faith in the gospel, and they are what? Blessed. Say it louder, please. Blessed. They're blessed. Now let's look at the other group of people. For as many as are under the works of the law or of the works of the law or relying on the works of the law are under a curse. They're under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all the things which are written in the books of the law to do them. So we have two groups of people in this auditorium this morning. Just two. Two groups of people, not males and females, although that's reasonable. Two groups of people, those that are in Christ by faith, and they're blessed, and those that say, I'm not in Christ, by default, you're in the law. You're living under the law. And in order to be blessed under the law, you have to keep every commandment perfectly. Today, tomorrow, and forever. And if you don't do that, you're cursed. You're cursed. So we cannot have it both ways. We cannot say, glory, hallelujah, I'm in Christ. I have been declared righteous through my faith in the gospel. And then when it's convenient, David, preach that they're cursed if they don't tithe. That would be a misapplication of the scripture. Now, I'm telling you right now, I could deliver a sermon that would, at least for a couple of weeks, scare you into tithing. Amen. With that text. But in the end, you would know that the preacher wasn't being consistent. Right, right. That he wasn't properly applying the text. So we have to say that in that day, those people under the law were actively under a curse because of their failure to obey the law. But to the glory of God, for which he's worthy of all praise and all adoration, you can be a selfish, greedy cheapskate and not cursed. And you ought to thank God for that. You ought to thank God that you can remain in that sin of not tithing. I didn't say that sin, of not being generous, of being selfish, of being greedy. Now, remember, I'm not talking to people who are financially just upside down. I understand that some of you are in such a financial mess that a small contribution is an amazing gift to the Lord. Yeah. I am not here to bring condemnation to the body of Christ. There is now, therefore, no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. We're looking at this passage and we're trying to figure out, how does it apply today? What can we learn from it? What can we learn from it? What is appropriate for us in the New Testament? That's what we're trying to do this morning. Paul makes it clear, believers are redeemed from the curse of the law, which would include the curse Malachi speaks about for not tithing. Now, they had robbed God. They had legitimately robbed God. The Old Testament tithe was very clear. The first was the Lord's. The tenth was the Lord's. Now, I own that. That's mine. That's mine. And when you didn't give God what was his, you were, in fact, robbing God of what was his. Bring you all the tithes into the storehouse. That was the guidance. All the tithes. The tithe of the livestock, the tithe of the garden, the tithe of the field, the barley, the olives, the sheep. Get it all in here. Get it all in the storehouse. Now, the storehouse in that day, if you can kind of imagine, let's use this kind of wall here as a visual clue to help identify this. Let's create for our mind a long hallway. And then this would be a cubicle and another cubicle and another cubicle and another cubicle. That's the storehouse. We don't have a general fund. We have a physical location where this is where the corn's stored. This is where the beets are stored. This is where the potatoes are stored. This is where the physical things that they would bring into the storehouse were stored for the season. And the Levites and those that were at the temple would live off of that. That's where they would receive their existence, their oils, the wines, the grapes, everything that they needed. Today, those of us that believe that we should be tithing, a personal decision, are honoring that Old Testament idea. We're honoring it. I look at that and say, obviously that was God's plan, and it was a good plan. It worked. It worked well when the people did it. It's a plan that we should look at for the New Testament church. See the distinction I'm trying to draw here? Now, this word storehouse is interesting word here, and we want to unpack it. I described it to you as that extended hallway divided into numerous rooms or cubicles for storage. And so he says, bring it into the storehouse. That same Hebrew word in our King James Bible is also translated sometimes treasury. Now that's interesting. For example, Joshua 9:19. The silver, the gold, the vessels, the brass, the iron are consecrated unto the Lord, and they're going to go into the treasury. So the Old Testament has always had a treasury for God's house and for God's priest. And everything that was necessary for that Old Testament temple was funded through that treasury. Remember when they went into the promised land and they weren't supposed to touch certain things? You're not going to steal that. You're not going to plunder that. That's going to be taken to the treasury. That's the idea. Or the storehouse. So Paul creates a very interesting connection for us here. The Septuagint, I know we're getting technical on a Sunday morning, but it's okay. We can think through this. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. All right, just remember that. The Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So sometimes when we want to compare the New Testament to the Old Testament, we'll look at a Greek word in the New Testament, and we'll see how that Greek word is used in the Old Testament, and we'll see if there's a parallel there. Let me try to show this to you. In 1 Corinthians 16:1-2, Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church at Galatia, I'm going to give it to you also, church at Corinth. Upon the first day of the week," that's Sunday, "let every one of you lay in store." Now, I want to draw that to your attention. We just looked at a storehouse. Now we're laying in what? Store. The storehouse was a noun. Get it, everyone? It was a noun, a storehouse. That's a noun. This is a verb, to lay in store. Behind this verb, this action of laying in store, is the Greek word for storehouse. Same Greek word. The verb here, an action, what are they doing? They're laying in store. Why are they laying in store? So that when he shows up, there'll be no gathering when I come. It's already been gathered. It's laid in store. Paul says he uses that same verb, only the noun now in Malachi, as storehouse. What do you think he's doing here? I believe he's making a connection back to that treasury. I'm thinking, this is how I'm understanding this, in Malachi, the temple had a treasury, and the church at Corinth needs to have a treasury. And from that treasury will come the gifts for the saints in Jerusalem. How will that treasury get filled? Everyone on a once a week basis will lay in store. So today we call it, quite frankly, a general fund. We don't have a safe here. We could have a large safe. We could have a treasury. We could just stockpile the money here that you give, and then we could pay it out. But instead we choose to put it into a bank like you do your checking account. So we have almost this idea, let's kind of walk the dog through this. So somewhere along the way, the tabernacle had a treasury. They had a place where the gold and the silver was collected. And then a storehouse was created where all the material goods that were brought in were given there. Now let's move away from that. Let's go to Jesus. Let's go to the 12 apostles. Now, who was the treasurer when Christ was on the earth? It was Judas. And he had, according to the text, he had the what? What'd they call it? He had the money bag. He had the bag. He had the purse. So what was he carrying at any given time? A physical bag of sorts, a purse that would have what in it? Money. And what was that at the time? That was the treasury for what? For the disciples. And everything that they needed would fund it out of that. You remember when they told him, go secure the Passover room. They had to give money. Go get a lamb. That's where it came from, was there. We could do the same thing today. We could have a purse. We could have a large bag and we could just put all the money in there and then we could pay cash out of that. It would be extremely troublesome, like in your house. You can't imagine living like that. So as we've transitioned, we have a general fund in the church. And for us, full disclosure occurs quarterly. Some of you are not members of the church. In fact, some of you have never been to a members meeting, unfortunately. You stay home and watch 60 Minutes or whatever. And we come after the evening preaching service. We do the church's business. It's called a members meeting. And at that meeting, we show you on paper, on slides, full disclosure. This is how much we currently have. This is what we've paid out in the last 90 days. This is our current situation. This is what we budgeted. This is what we're bringing in. You know what we're doing? We're giving you a report on the treasury. That's what we're doing. We're giving you a legitimate report on the treasury. You're God's people. This is the Berean Baptist treasury. It's funded by you, and we account for it and give it back to you as a report. Why do churches close? No money. No money. This is a startling statistic. We anticipate in the year 2015 that 4,000 churches in America will close. 4,000, with only 1,000 starting. So that leaves a difference of 3,000 that'll remain closed. Over the next 10 years, the next decade, we can expect 30,000 churches to close. I turned 50 this year. I'm anticipating 20 more years of life, hopefully, God willing, and all that. That means that in the remaining years that I have on this planet, 60,000 churches will close in America over the next 20 years. 60,000 less places where God's people assemble. 60 less places where preaching occurs. 60,000, yes, less geographical locations where people assemble and meet for God's work. I submit to you this morning, and this is just my thought, that every one of us in this room have an inherent obligation to make sure this church doesn't close. That we have to say, for 50 years, God's people have given to this church, almost 50 years, and it's our job to make sure that the next generation receives a church that is not financially upside down, that isn't on the verge of bankruptcy, that is solid in every regard, that the property's maintained, the things are done well, and that the next generation can enjoy this. And the next generation, if the Lord should part. And it's our job to make sure this isn't one of the closing churches. He said it very clearly. Why? Why are you bringing this tithes to the storehouse? So that there are meat in mine house, food in mine house, olive in my house, grapes in my house, wine in mine house, resources in mine house. Resources. The most convenient way for us to do this is you give cash and we account for it. We could do it numerous ways. If we were a very agrarian society, we could all bring various things in and we could sell it at a market house. Apples, oranges, whatever we grow. We could cut wood and sell it. We could take whatever physical things you make. Maybe you're a builder. There's numerous ways. But that's the idea right here. So what does this meat go for? I'm going to give you several ideas because I think people really struggle with this. Meat goes to pay for the expenses of the pastors. You have two choices. You can have a volunteer pastor, you can have a bivocational pastor, or you can fully pay your pastor. It's all according to what you want out of your pastor. A fully time pastor can give you much more of his time. A bivocational pastor cannot give you the full amount of time because he has another job. A guy who has a full-time job because the church has no money doesn't have near the time to devote to it. So every congregation decides how much do they want to give and what kind of pastoral commitment do we want to receive. And we're not criticizing any of the three models. Praise God for guys who volunteer and preach and lead churches. Praise God for bivocational pastors. Churches often grow and they decide, we really want more of your time. Well, how does that work? We'll increase your salary so you can quit that job. That's the very idea here. Paul does this very nicely in 1 Corinthians. We saw it last week. He says, do you not know that those who are employed at the temple service get their food from the temple? Those were the storehouses that I described for you. 1, 2, 3, 4, that idea. Then he says, in the same way, the Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel. So let's make a transition. So here's what you have to decide this morning. Do I reap spiritual things from these pastors? If the answer is no, go to another church.
Amen.
Go to another church. I would not stay in a church and give my money to a church in which I thought the preacher was a sham.
Right.
I would never encourage you to stay here if you're not behind the ministry.
Right.
If you feel like I get nothing out of that, I'll show up, and it's a joke, he hadn't prepared a thing, it's just thrown together, then you need to go somewhere where you believe the preaching is solid. You say, do I think he works hard? I would not give my money to a church in which I thought the guys were a bunch of bums.
Right. That's right.
I'm just giving it to pray. I'm not going to try to. You sit there as a member of the church, and what do you analyze? Is my preacher or the preachers hard workers?
Right.
If they're not, go somewhere else. You don't pay me to be on the golf course 5 days a week.
Right.
You can't get a hold of me. I don't answer emails. I don't text. I'm not there. I'm evasive, always gone, never showing up. Sermons look like they got 5 minutes worth of preparation time. Find a church where the preacher preaches well.
Right.
Do you think he's overpaid? If you think the preacher's overpaid, living in a crazy five-bedroom house, big, massive, and you're like, that's an outrageous salary. Find a church where they pay their preacher a reasonable salary.
Right.
There's no way in the world I'm going to give a penny to Joel Osteen's ministry.
Amen.
Not going to do it. No way. And all those big mega churches where the preachers have outrageous. I did a podcast a couple of months ago about a preacher who got a new suit of clothes every week. Never preached in the same suit. I ain't giving my money to that church. They obviously don't know how to be good stewards. Who makes that decision? You do. You vote. Now, here's what I don't think you can do. Reap the benefits and not contribute. I think that's a sham. I think that if you reap the benefits and you believe in this ministry, then you contribute. Now, I'm not throwing out that obnoxious tithe to you. You do what you can do.
Right.
Complaining about the president without voting. That's a parallel that Brian makes there. Next slide. Meet supports missionaries. Meet supports missionaries. We're going to get behind the Kellets going on the mission field. As much as we despise losing them, and Joyce and Candace have been part of our family, and we love them, and the Kellets have been amazing as a part of this church. We're going to get behind that effort. We're going to say, what can we do? I do not want, we're being very practical this morning, visitors. I hope you can connect with this. I don't want to send a missionary, David, that spends 4 years on the deputation trying to raise $50 a month at every single, we're going to figure out how much can we give right off the bat? Can we support you halfway and take 18 months off of your deputation right off the bat? He steps into his first church and says, how much support? We have $2,000 a month raised already. You've been on the week for a field? Yeah. Why? Because our home church believes in it. Why is our home church able to do that? Because God's people give.
Right. Yeah. Amen.
Did you realize that the missionary efforts of Christ and the apostles were funded by Mary Magdalene, Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Harold's household manager, and Susanna?
That's right.
Read the text.
That's right.
Rich women funded much of the apostles' ministry. Maybe I see some faces like, I can't believe you said that. Soon afterward, he went through the cities and villages proclaiming and bringing good news of the kingdom of God. Bringing good news. You know what that is? That's a missionary effort. That's what that is. And the 12 were with him, and the women also were healed of the evil spirits. Now we're going to name them. Mary Magdalene, the one who lost 7 demons. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, Harold's household manager. That's called a chief financial officer, okay? CFO, that's what that is. I bet you get a decent salary when you're Harold's CFO. And finally, Susa and many others who provided for them out of their what? Means. And every single time you put a gift into that plate, every time you sign up for e-giving, every single time you make electronic transaction, you're saying, I got to work in that ministry, in that ministry, in that ministry, in that ministry. Meat helps meat. Food helps food. What do you mean? What are you talking about? Anytime we hear about a legitimate need in this congregation, anytime we hear about a legitimate need, we rush to that situation with food, cash, anytime. We're told that Paul collected for the poor saints at Jerusalem. We're told to help the household of faith as much as possible, help the household of faith. Your general fund pays for electric bills by members who are struggling. Your general fund, whether you realize it or not, has bought medication for members of the church who just can't afford it, senior citizens, widows in the church. Your general fund has fixed floors. Your general fund has helped. I could spend the entire sermon over a year giving illustrations of what you're doing in someone's home, and you don't even know it. Because your deacons oversee a ministry called benevolence, and when we present a need that's legitimate, we write the check. You know why we're able to do that? Because you give. That's why. Honor the widows that are widows indeed. Your giving pays for properties and buildings. Now, we could have a conversation this morning about whether you need a building or not. We could do that. That'd be fine. We could have a conversation. Maybe we're spending too much money on buildings. That could be a whole nother conversation. But we have a building. We have a property. When you see this church right here, what does this physical structure do 24 hours a day, 7 days a week? It's a symbol. It's a symbol of what? Christianity, absolutely. That thing right there preaches. It preaches 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It stands on that corner and says, these people who built this believe there's a God in heaven who sent his only begotten son, who was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a bloody cross, rose on the third day, was here 40 days, is on the right hand of the Father, and is coming again. And every single time they open those doors and they sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me, they're proclaiming the gospel. And every time you drive by a church that looks like a sham and a shack and is closed up, you're saying, what happened? What happened? So your faithful giving means that when they drive by, our grass is mowed. When they drive by, the building's not falling apart. When they step into here, they're not tripping over carpet that's all ripped and torn. When they sit down at the pews, they don't find the cushion coming up. And on and on and on. You ever been to a nasty church before? I have. Yep. That cross communicates something. I was doing some work yesterday in Haymont. I was about a half a mile from Snyder Memorial Church. And those church bells were going off every hour. Beautiful sound. You know what it speaks to? Everyone in that neighborhood knows there's a church on the corner. The physical structure. By the way, just as a side note, let me just chase a rabbit trail for just a moment. That's one of the reasons why I'm in love with this thing right here. Amen. I believe we ought to keep printing them. Yes. You know why? Because this thing right here is a physical thing that speaks. When you hold this up, when you carry it to work, when you have it on your desk, when you have it on your dashboard, when you do it, everyone knows what it is. You say, can I have the word of God in my phone? Of course.
Of course you can.
Of course you can. But wait a minute. When you're doing this, nobody knows that. But when you open this thing up, they know exactly what you're reading. And that's why I believe we ought to buy property. That's why I believe we ought to build buildings. And that's why I believe the architecture should look like a church.
Yes.
Now, that's just my opinion. You can argue all you want about it. We could have another conversation. That'd be fun. But I believe this speaks to something. Sorry, Bob. Next slide. 1 Chronicles 29. David was told, you can't build that temple. But you know what he did as the king? He led the effort to collect the resources so that they were stockpiled so that Solomon could build that amazing temple that looks like that. And you know what that temple did? It said, those people believe in a God in heaven. That's what it did. It was a physical structure that represented something. Meat pays for the upkeep of the property. Would you turn back to Haggai? And when you find it, stand up and we'll do a sword drill to see who knows their Bible and doesn't. I was just joking. No, don't do that. Haggai. Let's find Haggai. Old Testament. That's what I'm talking about. Very good. Yeah, Doug knows his Bible. All right, sister, sit down. Sit down. We're not doing anything. We're embarrassing anybody else. Haggai, chapter 1. Haggai. Still, there's some pages turning. Let's find our Bibles. Meat pays for the upkeep of the property. That's what it does. Food, giving, resources. In the second year of Darius, the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came word of the Lord by Haggai, the prophet, unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, I butchered that one, governor of Judah, and Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people says, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. It's not time. The economy's not good. Don't have enough money. It's not time. We need to wait. And this is the response. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses, your paneled houses? I mean, I did a tour of the congregation, and I noticed everybody's got a flat screen. I noticed I was traveling through the homes of the members of the church. Looks like everybody's carpet straight. Walls are painted, roofs looking good, lawns manicured. And yet you're saying, it's not time. It's not time. We haven't accumulated enough yet. We don't have what it takes. Now, therefore, verse 4, is it time for you, O you that dwell in sealed houses, and this house lies in what?
Waste.
Now, what are you doing this morning, Pastor? I'm drawing a parallel. That's what I'm doing. I'm noticing that in the Old Testament, the God who does not change did not like it when the temple looked like unkept. Unkept. Sorry, I had to work a minute there to get a good word. Okay? Unkept. Okay? That he wasn't okay with that. That the God of the heavens was noticing that the people who said it's not time to give were doing okay. Stainless steel appliances, fresh carpets, hardwood floors, manicured lawns. And then that same God took a tour of his own building and noticed that it was in shambles. It was in shambles. So now I believe as a shepherd of this congregation, one of the shepherds, I have a responsibility to look at that chapter and say, could the same be said about us? And to make sure it doesn't happen that way. To say that in the same way that God could look at those people 2,000, 3,000 years ago, 2,000 some years ago, and say, looks a little disproportionate down there. We want to make sure that we don't all drive up in our brand new cars and then say there's no money to tithe.
Right.
That our houses are looking great. Amazing Christmases. Gifts beyond measure. But there's no money to tithe. It's our responsibility to make sure that God can't say that about Berean. We can't fix the evangelical church, but we can fix our little fishbowl here.
Amen.
Now, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Verse 6, you've sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you're not filled. You clothe, but it's never warm enough. You earn wages, and it's like putting them in a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. I want to make sure that God never says to Brian, consider your ways. Go up to the mountains, bring wood, build the house, go to Home Depot, get over to Lowe's and get what it takes. Get that fixed. And this is what he says, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified in it. Amen. What a thought. The idea that God's people being generous and taking care of this property could glorify God. Amen. That we could build things and keep things and maintain things in a way that would bring glory to God. I believe that as soon as the spring comes, we ought to make a diligent effort to plant flowers. What do you mean? I want people to drive by the front of the campus and notice that's a beautiful church. You're drawn to visit a place because it's beautiful. A dive outside doesn't say come in there. The only restaurants that you go to that are a dive are ones that you've already experienced and you know the food's good. You don't visit dives for the very first time. Well, maybe some of you do. Sorry. All I can say is we don't, okay? You looked for much, and lo, it came little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Why'd you blow upon it, Lord? Because mine house is in waste. You run every man to his own house. What an analogy. They come to the house, they drop off their sacrifice, they see it's in waste, and they can't wait to get back to their own houses because it's nice in their own houses. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew. The earth is stayed from fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains and upon the corn and upon the new wine and upon the oil and upon the ground which brings forth upon men and upon the cattle and upon all the labor of the hands. I never want God to call for a drought. And by the way, we want to distinguish here something for just a moment. When we were talking about blessing and cursing, we were talking about individual relationship with the Lord. A corporate body is not justified.
Right.
What are you saying? Look at Revelation 1, 2, and 3. Does God judge those churches?
Yes.
Yes. So while the individual is therefore under no condemnation, the church could be judged.
Right.
And I don't want to experience God's judgment. I don't think you do either. The church, the meat pays for utilities. The meat pays for curriculum. The meat pays for the paper towels that you pull down when you wash your hands. Do you know that nothing is donated to us? We go to Lowe's and they expect us to give them money. Nothing. Do you understand that we get nothing federal government? Not a thing.
Amen.
Thank the Lord. That's what gives us the freedom to say whatever we want. Now we move to the positive motivation. The positive motivation in just no time at all. Just gone. But let's look at it together for just a minute. Go back to Malachi. This is what he says. Prove me. Prove me. Prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out the blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I hear you right now. I'm running ahead of you. I know what you're thinking. You're thinking, wait a minute, preacher, you can't have it both ways. You can't say we're not cursed and then try to apply the blessing. You're right. You're exactly right. I can't say that unless I can show you from the New Testament blessing. If I can show you from the New Testament blessing, then I can say you have the best of both situations. The best of both? What do you mean? The best of both? You can remain in your selfish, greedy state and not be cursed, or you can become generous and experience blessing. Now, that is unreal. That's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. Now that's unreal. That every single Christian who crosses the line and says, I'm going to become a generous person, has been told from the New Testament, I'll bless that. I'll bless that. We saw it last week. I'll briefly remind you. Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, and I will put into your lap. I'm going to draw a parallel between prove me herewith and see if I won't open the heavens to this very idea right here. Where God says, I'll be the one that presses it down. I'll be the one that shakes it together. I'll be the one that makes it running over. In fact, Paul goes on to say, this is how it works. I know I only have 4 minutes. I know what time it is. I'm well aware of it. I'm going to take all four of them. This is what he says. Here's how it works. Sow sparingly, reap sparingly. Sow bountifully, reap bountifully. That's awesome. No curses involved there. He's not saying he's cursing. He's saying you decide how you want to be blessed. It's a glorious thing. And oh, by the way, let's just set money aside for just a moment and say this truth applies everywhere.
Yes.
You want to be a sorry basketball team? Just practice sparingly. What makes the difference between two musicians? The one that sows. What do you mean? What do you mean? The one who sows sparingly reaps what?
Sparingly.
The one that practices 7 days a week, you know what they do? They reap how?
Bountifully.
It goes true with everything.
Right.
You're an hourly employee at work and you're not satisfied with your hourly wage. So what you do is you vote people in office to raise it automatically so you don't have to work harder. That is one method, Bill, and there's a lot of people making that effort right there. Here's another method. Sow bountifully.
Yes.
You work at McDonald's. You're not satisfied with your hourly wage. You're thinking I ought to be making $10 an hour. So you say, every time I hear about that political party wanting to raise minimum wage, I'm thrilled with that. Let me give you another idea. Learn the fry station. Work the drive-thru. Learn how to put the burgers together. Learn how to run everything in there. Before you know, you'll be in charge of the joint.
Yeah, that's right.
Right. You know what you'll do? You sow according and you reap according.
Right.
We're living in an entitlement mentality and it's killing us as a nation state. You get rid of the minimum wage and you say every man gets what they deserve. Every woman gets what they deserve. You step in and you say, I'm going to show you what I got.
Yeah.
And you know what the employer does? He rewards you according to the way you sow.
Yeah.
And that's where we're broke. Very quickly. Each one of you must decide today what you're going to give. Every one of you. You're not going to give it reluctantly. And I'm not trying to make you give it out of compulsion. I want the Lord to lead you so you'll be a cheerful giver. Could I have stopped at verse number 9 and preached a fire brimstone message about being under a curse? Sure. And I would have been completely ignoring this scripture right here. Completely ignoring it. This scripture says every one of you must decide in your hearts. Every one of you. Not under compulsion. There's a church in Georgia that in order to be a member, you got to turn in your 1040, your tax forms. You know what that is? That's under compulsion, folks.
Right.
You know what that is? Unscriptural.
Right.
It's unscriptural. Because Paul says, let every one of you decide how you're going to give. Not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Last verse and we're done. And then he says, God's able. God's able. And I could not believe that Jonathan picked this song, not knowing that I was going to go to the scripture. This is what the text says. The NASB has a great rendering. It's in the King James the same, but I really like this particular rendering. God is able to make all grace abound to you. Every single time, I'm going to go over time, just 2 minutes.
Go ahead.
Or so. All right. Every single time you give something to a nonprofit organization or you provide a gift to a person in need, every single time you're doing that, you're saying, I believe God is able.
Yes. Amen.
Because the world would have you do just the opposite. What you need to do, Dick, is save every single penny you ever earn and stockpile it because you don't know what the future holds. And the only way you can take care of yourself is to stockpile as much money as possible because you're never going to know when your health turns sour and you won't have what it takes. And when a Christian takes on that miser mentality, he or she is saying, I don't believe God's able.
Right.
And that's why you stockpile. And that's why you hoard. And that's why you greedily put as much aside for yourself as possible, creating the largest contingency fund because you're not sure God's able. But every time you give the first fruits, every time you make a decision and you say, we're going to give this to here, we're going to give this to here, you are saying, I believe God is able to make all grace abound to us, sweetie. He is more than capable of taking care of us. We can give this week. That's what you're doing. So you're talking about 10%? I'm talking about $5. I'm talking about $10. I'm talking about pulling a dollar out of your wallet and giving it. Every time you do that, you're saying, we believe God is able to make all sufficiency for us, so that we can have an abundance for every good deed.
Yes.
If this morning you are unbelievably blessed, and you know we're blessed, we're blessed, if you know that, and there are lots over here, I will tell you, Pam and I are blessed. Are we alone, or is anyone else to say, man, we are blessed?
Yeah.
Amen. You know, man, you got friends from high school, other peers, and you know that they're struggling. Yes or no? Nod your head if you're connecting with me.
Yeah.
Every time you say, man, I am blessed, I want to remind you that you are blessed so that you would have an abundance for every good deed.
Right.
That's why you are blessed. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for teaching us and leading us and guiding us and directing us in this time of instruction.